You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Christ's church is at war, and every true Christian is a combatant in that war. The battle is a spiritual one. It is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the great concern of the church and its members needs to be that which Paul emphasizes again and again and again here, that we should stand, that we should plant our feet against devious and violent and repeated assaults that are intended to bring us to disbelieve, disobey, and despair. And so depart from Christ and close communion with him, drift away from the church of Christ, which is his body, and to fall away from our duty. Paul is very clear in speaking to us as a church at war about our enemy, about the environment in which the battle is fought, and about the equipment by means of which we can stand and fight. And those are really the three things that every soldier needs to know. Who am I fighting against? Where am I fighting? And what have I got to fight with? Paul has emphasized that if you are to stand against the devil and all those who are with him, if you are to resist him firm in the faith, then you must and can only stand in the Lord's strength and by the Lord's means. You must have the strength that only God can give, because without that heavenly strength, the best armor will be worthless to you. But having that strength from God, then the armor which God supplies is necessary in order to enable you to stand and fight. And as we have been working our way through this letter, we're coming now, first time after the summer break, to pick up again this matter of this Christian combat. And how then Paul expects us as a church, and you if you are a Christian, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, notice as we begin to consider more specifically the armour that God provides, that this is the armour that you wear because you are a Christian and not to become a Christian. I cannot stand here and say to you, put on the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace in order that you might become a Christian. No, this is the equipment that a Christian uses. Remember that chapters 4, 5 and 6 are the more practical part of this letter. Paul is telling us, in the light of the mercies that God has bestowed in salvation, described and decorated, if you like, in chapters 1 to 3, that there are certain practical responses that we must make. And so to miss chapters 1 to 3, or to think that chapters 4 to 6 are the way that you get to 1 to 3, is to put things back to front. My friend, there's no point me telling you to put on the armour of God if you are not a child of God. You cannot wear it. It will not fit you. It will do you no good. You must first come to Jesus Christ. You must first trust in God as He makes Himself known as the one who in Christ blesses sinners like us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You must first acknowledge that you are dead in yourself, dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need the life that is in Christ to make you whole and well. Because it is in that life that you find your strength. And with that strength, that you put on and use the armour that Christ supplies. You cannot fight then without strength, and you have no strength without life. You must start in the right place. You must come first to Christ in order to be saved if you are not yet a true Christian. And then only, can you serve Him in this way. The second thing to note is that every Christian needs all the armour of God. There's not one of us who can say, I don't require this. Neither is there any one of us who can say, I don't need all of this. So you will notice, for example, in verse 10, that Paul speaks, even in the English translation, which doesn't always communicate this, to my brothers, my brethren, to the whole church in Ephesus. And the nouns and the verbs here, in this sense, are plural. If you're a Christian, Paul's speaking to you. And he's saying that you, collectively, you as part of the church, you as an individual member of the whole body, each one individually and all together need to tool up with the whole armour of God. The danger, you see, is not just that there'll be a gap in your armour, but a gap in the army. When an enemy strikes in this kind of combat, his great concern is to break the ranks, to find a gap somewhere in the line that's facing him. And once that gap is found, once that weak point is identified, the forces of the enemy are directed, sometimes like a great wedge. One of the ancient battle techniques was to create a phalanx. Basically a spear-shaped body of men. And the tip of the spear was designed to break the line at its weakest point. My friends, once that spear tip breaks the line, chaos ensues. The church cannot afford lazy, cowardly, careless, passive, still less traitorous men and women. In battle still, the great thing which binds men together, the great means in some respects whereby a battle is fought and lost, is the confidence that each man has in the man who stands next to him. In many of these ancient battle techniques, your shield was as much a means of defending the man next to you as it was you yourself. So Paul says to all Christians here, you need to be in your place as part of a healthy church, wearing the whole armour of God in company with everyone else. You need to be part of the army as well as equipped with the armour. And so he begins to move in verse 14 into the detail. He told us in verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, the panoply, the complete equipment, the whole equipment. Stand therefore, he says in verse 14 and begins to explain what these parts of the armour are. Now, Paul probably has two sources for this illustration. The first would be Roman soldiers. He's living in the Roman Empire. He knows what Roman soldiers look like. A lot of commentators say, well, of course he does. He's in prison. He's being guarded by Roman soldiers. That's slightly to overdo it because Paul envisions a man about to go into battle. And I don't think Paul needed fully armed, battle-ready Roman soldiers to guard him. But this is a common sight. And even some of you boys and girls, you've probably already, some of you, done the Romans at school. And when you do the Romans, you learn about Roman soldiers. And you know the picture. You know the man standing there with his helmet and his breastplate and his the sort of the leather skirt and the greaves and the sandals and the shield and the sword and the javelin. You know what a Roman soldier looks like. And so did Paul, and so did the Ephesians. But Paul is also a man of God's word. And if you go back especially to the book of Isaiah, you will see that there Isaiah speaks about the promised Messiah, the servant of God. And on several occasions, particularly in the 11th, 42nd and 59th chapter, Paul presents this messianic servant of God as a warrior equipped for battle, who wears a belt, who has a breastplate, who has a rod or a sword as a weapon, who has a helmet on his head. And so Paul wants us to understand that there is something that is not only, if you like, natural, but also something that is distinctively Christ-like about the kind of activity and the kind of equipment that he is talking about. Now, you want to be careful not to overstretch the analogy or to underplay it. But I think what we've got here is a careful sequence. Paul is imagining a soldier getting ready for battle. And he's putting in place some of the essential parts of his armour. There are six altogether. And then in verse 18, there's another weapon that doesn't quite fit the picture, that of praying always with all prayer. But there are six pieces of armour, and they're in two groups. The first three, Paul talks about having put them on. And the second three, he says, now take them up. And we're going to divide these six pieces of armour into those two groups as we consider them. Now, why have I gone into so much detail at such great length? Well, the answer is because I found this perhaps the most difficult portion so far to preach in the whole book of Ephesians. And that is in part because there is so much debate over precisely what Paul is saying and why he is saying it here. And if you read enough of the commentators, you will find that before long, you read a couple and you think, I think this is becoming clearer. And then the third one will say, the problem with all these other commentators is they're so absolute, and they all say this, referring to the thing that you just read. And they say, actually, the clear answer is this. And then they're equally absolute about something that seems very different to what the first couple of guys said. So my reason for the introduction is to try and give you a sense of how I am trying to approach this and why I am approaching it in this way. It's part of the practical section of the letter. These are exhortations to believers, to people who are in Christ Jesus and who are acting accordingly as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Paul sees them as these Christian soldiers in the body of the church who are going through a deliberate sequence of preparing for battle against a spiritual foe. And so he's talking to them about their practically taking on board and personally responding to the great realities of the gospel in order that they may be able to stand in this battle against the devil individually and together. And by summarizing it in that way, I hope you will then understand why I interpret the belt and the breastplate and the boots this morning in the way that I do, so that you can understand why Paul wants you, if you are a Christian, to gird yourself with truth, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and to make sure that your feet are firmly fastened into the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. These then are the first three elements of your armour, Christian, if you want to stand against the devil. If you don't want to be swept away by his devious, violent, and repeated assaults, here are the first three things that you need by way of preparation. The belt. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, in the illustration that Paul is using, the belt would have been both a preparation and a protection for the soldier. It would have gone around the normal tunic that he wore, probably quite a substantial leather belt, in many cases with sort of leather or metal straps hanging down to protect the loins and the thighs. But that stout, thick belt basically made sure that his tunic was properly tucked away and gave him support in his body. Now, if you're young enough and active enough to be into exercise, people often talk to you about your core strength. And what do you have to do? You've got to do some exercises to strengthen your core. You've got to get your abdominal muscles in shape. You've got to get your sides of your body nice and tight. You need to get your back strong and firm. The belt helped the soldier with his core. You sort of trussed him up a little bit. It was not quite the the girdle that we might talk about today. What do we call it? Ladies sometimes wear them. Corsets. Thank you. And you're probably glad that I don't instinctively know what that word is. It's not quite a corset, but it has something of the same supportive function. Now, you know how this belt then is intended to, as it were, to hold you together and to hold you up. It's got protective and preparative function. Now, in Isaiah 11, Messiah is girded with righteousness and faithfulness. With righteousness and faithfulness. And Paul's already spoken to us a little about these things here. So in chapter 4 and verse 15, he wanted us to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. In verse 15. Sorry, those are the wrong references. Let me just make sure I've got those right. 4:15. Yes, it is. Grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Then verse 15. Yeah, verse 25. Sorry. Yes. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Then verse 6 of chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And then verse 9. That the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So you are to speak the truth in love. You are to put away lying. You are not to be deceived. And you are to bear the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, it may be that that's something then of what Paul has in mind when he thinks of this messianic warrior who's clothed with the belt of faithfulness, having exhorted God's people to be marked by the kind of truth that enables them to detect and avoid deceit. This then, girding with the belt of truth, is more than just knowing that the Bible is true. Many people who might acknowledge that the Bible is true or has truth in it. You may even sit here this morning and say, well, I generally approve of the truth of the Bible. It has things in it that I think are good. And if we could just take some of those things on board, it would make us better people, more moral, more upright, good men and women. But Paul is not talking about that kind of casual acquaintance with the Word of God. He's talking about a personal and a practical acquaintance with God's revelation. So when Peter says, and John MacDonald preached this to us just a few weeks ago, that you're to gird up the loins of your mind. This is the sort of thing Paul is talking about here with regard to this belt of truth. That you are to gird yourself with your truth about your waist. It's to be that which provides strength to your core, that holds you up and protects you and prepares you for this combat. You see, if we are to be sanctified by truth, and the word of God is truth according to Christ in John chapter 17, then you and I, if we are to stand, we need a conscious conviction and complete clarity with regard to our Bibles. We need to understand the basic system of teaching that the Bible holds. And that needs to equip us round and about and hold us up and hold us together. As a church, from the youngest through to the oldest, in our Sunday school classes, we've been learning a catechism. A simple question and answer document, in which certain key elements of the Bible's revelation are summarized, distilled. So we know what the scriptures principally teach. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And that system of truth must be more than merely an "I have learned my catechism" mental exercise. That's why we emphasize that the truth that is spoken needs to get into our souls. It needs to form us and fashion us and constrain us and hold us. We need a system of Bible truth that has got into our souls and that acts like a belt about the waist of a soldier to prepare us and to protect us as we begin to go in to battle. We need to believe what God has said, my friends, and we need to behave in accordance with that truth. And that's perhaps where this element of faithfulness comes in. This integrity, this consistency, this sincerity, this lack of hypocrisy, that I have taken to heart God's revelation. It is bound about me, and I am living in the light of it to the best of my God-given ability. That I am not deviating from it. That I stand, as it were, held up by this girdle of truth around my waist. It's what gives strength to my core. I know what God has said, and I embrace it entirely and openly. Now, is that how you know God's word, my friend? Is that how you relate to the truth of the scriptures? Remember what David said, Psalm 51 and verse 6. Remember what had been exposed in him when confronted by Nathan the prophet: adultery and murder. Now, David knew his Bible. What does he pray? What does he confess? Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. My friends, that is what we need as believers. We need to know truth in the inward parts. It cannot be a mere system of orthodoxy. It needs to be taken up. We need to be those who have bound our waists about with the girdle of truth. You cannot stand against the devil, against his repeated, violent, and devious assaults, unless you have on, first of all, as a belt, this girdle of truth. Has the Spirit then opened your eyes to see this truth as it is in Jesus? Have you got an appetite to know God in the scriptures? Do you love to search out God's word and to learn of him in order that you may understand how the whole holds together? That by binding it about your waist, you may be held together and held up. The first part of that equipment by which you are prepared to know, hold to, and obey the truth in all things. You are not prepared and you are not protected for combat with the devil unless you have been girded with the belt of truth about your waist. That is the belt. The second thing that a soldier would put on by way of preparation was his breastplate. Some suggest that it only covered the front. Others that it's perhaps a sort of a hinged contraption that would cover you front and back. But it basically would have gone down even over the belt of truth in this sense, and it would have covered your heart, your lungs, your vital organs, your viscera. It protected what in the ancient world was considered the place where you thought and felt and desired things. Your thinking, your feeling and your willing were all here in your core. And the breastplate of righteousness goes over the whole. So what is then the righteousness which you need to have put on? Well, there is what we call an imputed righteousness. This is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that is put to our account when we trust in him, by which we can say that we are accepted in God's beloved Son, that we stand before him and God has washed us and cleansed us and accepts us as righteous in his sight, so that when the devil comes in against us, we can say, yes, in myself I may deserve the condemnation of God, but in Christ, God considers me to be righteous. And that is perfectly and gloriously true. And if you are a Christian, it is because you are in Christ and have his righteousness put to your account. But in the context, the problem is that I think Paul may more have that in mind when he talks about the shield of faith. And also that here he at least seems to hint that this is the righteousness that we have put on. And the righteousness of Christ is something that is put on us by God. What then is this righteousness? Well, perhaps in order to make the connections, an illustration may be helpful. The prophet Zechariah talks about a high priest by the name of Joshua. And when Joshua comes into the temple in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua is seen standing before God and the devil is at his right hand to oppose him. Joshua the high priest is in spiritual combat. He is seeking to serve God and the devil is right there seeking to undo what he does. And Zechariah sees Joshua as clothed in filthy garments. They are foul, they are ugly, the man is tainted. And God cleanses Joshua and clothes him with new robes. And then he says to him, now Joshua, do what God says and follow every commandment he has given. You see the connection. Joshua is first cleansed and clothed and then commissioned to obey. He has a righteousness, yes, it is given to him by God. It is God who cleans him. It is God who clothes him. But it is also God who says, Joshua, as a man now cleansed and clothed in a righteousness not your own, I want you to do what is right in my sight. You must now obey me in thought and in word and in deed. And I think that perhaps helps us in terms of this breastplate of righteousness. Because if we have been made righteous in Christ Jesus, then we need to live righteously in the strength that God supplies. The righteousness here then may be that cultivation and demonstration of our ongoing union with Jesus Christ. The person who says they belong to Jesus but then lives in ungodliness is no true Christian. Now, I'm not talking about being tempted to sin. That's why we need the armor as Christians. I'm not talking about being in a battle and sometimes being knocked back. That's the reality of the Christian warfare. I'm talking about someone who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't make any difference to my life. I mean, sometimes I have good days and bad days, yeah, but you know, generally speaking, I am what I always was. I have the same desires, the same appetites, I indulge the same sins, I use the same swear words or curse words, I go to the same places, I drink as much, I sleep around, I live my life the way I'd like to, whatever it may be. I go to church now, sure. Nothing in here has changed. My friends, that's not Christianity. Christianity is when God changes you from the inside out. And Paul is saying here that if you would stand against the devil, then you need to cultivate and demonstrate the realities of that ongoing change. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, you must now give no ground to ungodliness. You will expose your vitals. You will open up your heart and your lungs and those other organs that are there in the trunk of your body, spiritually speaking, if you drift away from Jesus Christ and into disobedience. My friend, when does the devil get into your ribs? It's when the breastplate of righteousness gets loose. It's when you neglect to keep that close and careful watch upon your walk with God. See, we live in a time and in a place where anybody who is concerned for scrupulous and precise obedience is called a legalist. You're only concerned with dry orthodoxy. You just want a bunch of rules. That's not legalism. That's righteousness. Righteousness consists in wanting to know what God tells us to do and doing it in accordance with His will. And we do that not to get right with God, but because God has made us right with Him, and we desire now to do all His holy will. Christian, are you, if in Christ, living for Christ? Have you got on that breastplate of righteousness? Is it secure against the crushing blows and the treacherous stabs of this vile and violent enemy? You cannot afford to indulge in any known sin if you are to stand. You must cling to Christ and cultivate that godliness that is pleasing to Him. Do you have on the belt of truth? Do you have on, held fast about you, the breastplate of righteousness? And do you have on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace? Your belt, your breastplate, and your boots. These are, to use an English phrase, the belt and braces, if you like, of the Christian's armour. Now you might think, well, that's rather strange. Of all the pieces of armour that I thought Paul would be worried about, I wouldn't have thought that the shoes would be particularly high up the list. Anybody spend much of their time on their feet? What's the most important thing that you worry about? Your shoes. Why? You want to stand. What's Paul's concern here? You need to stand. What do you need to make sure you're going to do if you stand? You need to make sure you've got the right things on your feet. That's why Paul's concerned that your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldiers, believe it or not, many of people suggest that they had this sort of special boot that looked in some ways like an open-toed sandal. Now, why any soldier would want to go into armour with an open-toed, into battle with an open-toed sandal, I'm not so sure. But when you learn about the rest of it, you sort of think, oh, maybe it makes a bit more sense. Remember, these first three bits of equipment are bound to the body. The shield you take up, the helmet you take on, the sword you pick up. But the belt and the breastplate and the boots are tied to you. These Roman sandals had soles about 2 centimetres thick, apparently, with great hobnails driven into them. And they were wrapped all the way up the calf so that they wouldn't come off. And these boots were part of what made the Roman soldier such an effective fighting man, as part of an effective fighting unit, because they provided him with mobility and stability. One of the reasons why the Roman armies won their battles is because they typically got to the place where they needed to fight before anybody expected them to be there. Why? Because they had good shoes on their feet. And once they were there, they could stand in line and hold the line against enemy battalions. Why? Because they had good shoes on their feet. They could move swiftly and they could stand securely because they had good Roman army issued boots, sandals on their feet. And so it must be with the child of God if we too are to stand against the devil. Now in Isaiah 52, the prophet speaks there about the one who comes, and you know the language because it's repeated in Romans with regard to the preaching of the gospel, the feet of those who bring the gospel of good news, that they are perhaps in some senses shod with the gospel of peace. He proclaims peace. He brings glad tidings of good things. And so a lot of commentators again here say, well, clearly to be shod with the preparation of the gospel peace is to be ready to tell other people the good news about Jesus. Well, if you know me, you will know that I would never be shy of telling you to tell other people the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's concern here is not first and foremost with evangelizing the lost, but with engaging with a spiritual enemy. I also think in that respect, again, the sword is the piece of equipment that he would be more concerned about. What is probably being identified here then is the secure foothold that the gospel provides for a healthy Christian. It's a kind of a poised readiness. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody who's about to go into combat of any sort, even in sports. And most of them have some kind of stance. Even you see it in the boxer. He tends to rock back and forth on his toes. The martial artist, he'll plant his feet apart and he'll get down into a stance where he's ready to strike. You see the men in the scrum in rugby, and they've got the boots and the cleats on the boots, the studs dug into the ground. They're poised, they're locked in place, and they are poised and ready for action. And that's something then of the image that is before us here. This is the man or woman who not only has peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but has peace from God in their hearts. It is perhaps, if you like, a calm Christian confidence that gives us a steady tread and a stable stance. It's the language of a clear conscience and of close communion with God. That's what it means to be mobile and stable because of the gospel of peace. Let me give you a practical example. Remember how the apostle speaks at the end of Romans and chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See what the gospel of peace does to somebody? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's peace. That's a calm confidence from God in the face of anything and everything that Satan can throw against the people of God. That God is God and our God. That he is our Lord and our Redeemer. And the Christian who would stand then must be a Christian who stands with his feet tied up with the readiness, the preparedness, the poise that the gospel of peace gives us for the work that lies before us. You will not stand, Christian, if you are unstable and unsteady. You will not be able to march if you're easily shaken or easily slowed. You will not be able to fight if your soul is, in that sense, volatile and turbulent, tossed up and down. If we are to contend with the devil in these things, we need to move readily and stand securely. And therefore you need your feet to be shod with the readiness or preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. The Roman army tended to be in the right place at the right time in the right state for the right work, and that's why it stood. And the church will be in the right place at the right time in the right state for the right work when the soldiers in the army of Christ are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To know God's saving mercies and to rest in them. To have this condition of stable, settled, but stirring confidence in the God of our salvation. Some of this comes in too with regard to the helmet, but this sense that we're just ready. Why? Because I've got peace with God. And no one can rob me of that. And I have peace from God as I stand secure in Jesus Christ. I've got the mobility and the stability I need to stand. The gospel of peace puts me in a state of spiritual readiness. So, brother, sister, the church is at war, and you are in the battle. What are you wearing? Are you prepared to stand? Are you able to stand against the devil and all his devious, violent strategies to make you disbelieve and disobey and despair, to bring distance between you and your Christ, distance between you and your brothers and sisters in the church, distance between you and the duty that God has given you to do? How do you think you will stand? You need the strength that the Lord gives and the equipment that the Lord provides. You need a belt of truth about your waist. You need to understand what God has said and to have that bound about your core so it holds you up and holds you together so that you're in fighting trim. You need a breastplate of righteousness about your vitals. A consciousness of your communion with God in Christ that leads to a cultivated pursuit of godliness so that there's no chink into which Satan can drive his knife. And you need these boots strapped fast about your calves, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you put those things on? Notice the language. Notice its intensity and its urgency. Stand therefore, you all having girded your waist with truth, you all having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and all of you having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What happens if Satan rushes in upon you when your armor's in a cupboard in the corner? What happens if the trumpet sounds the note for battle and you run out ungirt, unprotected and unshod? Not only will you go down quickly, but the people alongside whom you are supposed to be standing in rank and regiment, they too will be exposed by your failure to prepare to stand in this fierce and continuing battle. You need to get it on and you need to bind it tight. Check your belt, Christian. Do you know what God has said? And have you embraced it with sincerity and consistency? Check your breastplate. Have you strapped it on tight, this cultivated fruit of communion with Christ? Are your boots on and laced up to the top? You will struggle to stand unless you check your equipment, keep it in good order, and make sure it is on. I come back to where I began. Some of you may still be thinking, I need to get this armor on. The trouble is, you're still on the wrong side. This is the armour of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who has been delivered from slavery to Satan and made a follower of Christ. This armour is not available to any but those who are enlisted in the armies of the Lamb. It is of no use to you until you are free from the slavery that you are in to sin and Satan. You have no strength for this fight until you have the life that is in Christ in you. Don't think first then, how do I cultivate this sense of truth? Where do I get this righteousness that I want to cultivate? Where do I find these shoes? The question needs to be, where do I find my Christ? Where do I find salvation? Where can I find mercy for a sinner? That coming to Christ, I might not die, but live. That coming to Christ, I might enjoy His favour and His smile. That then I may know His truth and bind it about my waist. Then, because of His righteousness toward me, I may bring forth righteousness, bind it about myself like a breastplate. Because of the gospel of peace, I can have something on my feet that enables me to stand with calm confidence in the face of everything that Satan might throw against me. My friend, it is in Christ, and in Christ alone, that the Christian soldier stands and fights. His strength, God's armour, His glory. Amen. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank You for every man and woman and child here this morning who has obtained from You life in Christ Jesus, grace and peace and strength in Your beloved Son. And O God, we know that as those who have peace with You, we must be at war with the devil. That we as a church and as individual members of it are locked in combat with a fierce and a violent foe, full of malice and hatred and strength of his own. And yet, O God, we may, in the strength that Christ supplies, stand against him. And with the equipment that You have provided, we may face our foe. We do not need to run, O Lord, but we can only stand in Your strength and with this equipment. Grant then that each one of Your people may learn to put on about our waist this belt of truth, to keep on this breastplate of righteousness, to strap on the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we, O Lord, may contend against the devil, having done all, we might stand. Lord, grant that none of us might be found out of our place, out of the line, out of the ranks of God's people, that each one who names the name of Christ may be baptized and become part of a church where You are known and loved and adored, that each one may therefore stand equipped, shoulder to shoulder, loving and serving one another, glorifying Your name together, standing against our common foe. Lord, make us such a church, we pray. Glorify Your name accordingly. Through Christ our Saviour we ask it. Amen. Amen.